Friends, I wonder, have you ever been underestimated? Has anyone ever not given you a chance because they didn't think you were good enough, or talented enough, or strong enough, or old enough? Well, there are lots of stories in our world about folks who went on to be famous and very successful in their lives, but who suffered rejection at first, who were misunderstood and often written off. One such story is about a little rock and roll band group I've heard called the Beatles. Now, some of you know the Beatles and know that they are perhaps the most famous music group in all of history, but you may or may not know that they had to go through lots of trials and tribulations to get a record deal. Over and over again, they were rejected by recording labels, and they were told, and I quote, "Guitar groups are on the way out." Luckily, they kept trying, and eventually their music foundationally shifted the history of the world as we know it. And here, in honor of March Madness and the college basketball tournament that's happening this weekend, I'll share a basketball story. Many of you know the name Michael Jordan, perhaps the greatest player to ever play the game. All right, we got some fans. I like that. But Michael Jordan was famously cut from his high school basketball team. He was told that he was not big enough and not talented enough. He needed to build more skills and come back and try again later. Now, no doubt that this rejection to the Beatles and to Michael Jordan and to others made them work even harder at what they were passionate about. But I imagine that over the years since those days, the people that cut them from the team and who wrote them off as just a fad have probably looked back and said, "Wow. We missed it. It was right in front of our eyes, and we missed it. There was something truly special in front of us, and we couldn't see it." Today, we encounter a story where Jesus is trying to show us how to live, and that the kingdom of God is not out there, but it's right here, and it's right now. Jesus is showing us that God's kingdom looks a lot different than the way the rest of the world works, and that if we aren't careful, we can miss it. So friends, our invitation today is to pay attention, to look around for God's kingdom all around us, and to not miss something truly special that is right in front of us. Will you pray with me? Holy God, we give you thanks for today. Let us not miss what is right in front of us. Let us see the beauty and the truth of your word in Scripture and throughout the ministry and witness of your life. As we recount the events of this Holy Week, as we journey with you in the good and the bad, let us find your grace and your love are the things that endure. God, we ask a blessing on our time today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. How many of you have ever been to a parade? Now, tell me, what is the best part about going to a parade? The floats. The bands. The army. The people that are all in their, yeah, absolutely. What else? The candy, thank you. What else? What's that? Yes, absolutely. The marching band, I heard it twice again, yeah. Having fun, being with your friends. Dance party, like we just had here, absolutely. Well, if you've ever been to a parade, you know how fun and festive and loud, quite frankly, they can be. It's a lot of entertainment, it's a lot of sensory overload, it's just a whole lot of fun. But parades are not a new thing to us. See, parades were common in Jesus's day as well. And here in Luke that we heard, we have a parade of sorts. But it's not the type of parade that people were used to at that time. You see, usually there were large displays of power from military regimes that brought out all the bells and whistles when they came to town. Think of that scene from the Disney movie Aladdin. You know, Prince Ali, when he's traipsing through town, and they call the band, and they say, "Make way, here he comes, ring the bell, bang the drums," and then they go on for like 3.5 minutes talking about how awesome this Prince Ali is. He's got 75 golden camels. Purple peacocks, he's got 53. When it comes to exotic-type animals, he's got a zoo. I'm telling you, it's a world-class menagerie. Right? We go on and on, and we hear all of the amazing things about this Prince Ali, who we know is just Aladdin with the help of the genie. But most parades in Jesus' time were like this. Massive displays of power and might. And there was a lot of talk about Jesus at this time when he was traveling through the countryside. Some people even started calling Jesus a king. A king that was showing people how to live in a different way. And so when word got around that this new king, this Jesus character was coming into town, I imagine that people came out of their homes to see this processional, expecting a display a la Prince Ali. They wanted to see the new king, but Jesus' display was not like a typical military parade or any other parade for that matter. See, there were no trumpets. There were no shields. There wasn't even a whole lot of fanfare. There wasn't some gleaming white military horse with armored plates. Friends, there wasn't even a horse at all. Because Jesus wasn't showcasing his war arsenal. He was showing us how to live into a kingdom of peace. He wasn't trying to impress the crowd that day with his power and privilege. No, he was showcasing that there's another way to live. Not one of military rule or domination, but one where love and forgiveness and grace are the powers that rule our hearts and minds. And if we pay close attention to Jesus's life, we can see that this is not a new thing for Jesus either. See, he too had been doing it his whole ministry. Luke's gospel tells the story of Jesus's ministry, and it starts Jesus's ministry when he got up in the temple and he read the scroll of Isaiah, and he said this. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release of the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then all throughout Luke's gospel, Jesus does exactly that. Jesus is traveling throughout Luke's story in the countryside, curing people from their ailments, both physical and mental. Jesus is setting people free in a very literal sense. If you go back and read the beginning of Luke 19, the chapter that we read today, it starts with the story of a man named Zacchaeus. Who's heard of Zacchaeus before? Zacchaeus was a tax collector who was either feared or greatly disliked in his town. And people grumbled when Jesus invited himself over to Zacchaeus' dinner table. They said, "He's going to eat with a sinner. How dare he?" But that meeting changed Zacchaeus' life. Jesus showed Zacchaeus that he was harming his community and his neighbors, and then Zacchaeus vows to reconcile with his community, to repent of his sins, and to make up for what his exploits had cost, and then pay extra. Zacchaeus was set free and shown another way to live. This was the power that Jesus had to transform hearts and minds. This was his message, and this message of freedom and of dignity, and this is what he enters Jerusalem with. That is the parade fanfare that he brings in, love and grace and forgiveness. But again, there were probably folks that came out of their homes, went out of their way to see this new king, and then when they saw this parade, they were probably a little bit shocked. They were underwhelmed because they saw this king on a donkey with no army, no signs of gold or riches. They probably laughed or sneered or both. I can hear the naysayers that lined the street that day. When they saw Jesus and his humble procession, they said in their most condescending impressions of that beloved Saturday Night Live character, the church lady, "Well, isn't that special?" They were expecting a mighty king, and they got a borrowed donkey. So they wrote Jesus off. They wrote him off. They underestimated this movement. They didn't see it. They couldn't understand it. And friends, all of the weeks of Holy Week that we'll go through this week tell the story of how far folks in political and religious power were willing to go to silence Jesus and his kingdom of love and peace, all because they didn't see how special, they didn't see how powerful this movement really was. So there were naysayers in the crowd that day, but friends, I want us to pay attention that there were also folks in the crowd that got what was happening. There were folks that understood, and that those hosannas, those shouts of praise, were clear and genuine. You see, there were folks there in that gathering who had seen Jesus perform miracles in their own homes and in their own hearts. They saw lives like that of Zacchaeus changed, ignited with love. They were there in the crowd because they knew firsthand the power that Jesus had, because they had seen it and they wanted to tell everybody they knew about it. These folks were not people in high places of power. They were not court officials or those of any influence or authority on how the world worked, but they were people who were longing for a new way to live. They were longing for a new way to live in which they were not continually crushed or commodified by the hands of those in power. One commentator, when he's reflecting on Luke 19, says it this way: Jesus was a king, but no ordinary one. He was the king of fishermen, of tax collectors, of Samaritans, of prostitutes, of blind men, of people who were possessed, and those who were paralyzed. Those who followed Jesus were a ragtag bunch, societally unfit for the grand hopes that danced in their imaginations. There were women who now leaped with joy, a Samaritan leper who, with a heart full of gratitude, a hurting woman who had been unable to stand straight with dignity for 18 years, and a blind man who followed Jesus all the way from Jericho. The cloaks that were thrown on that day, the commentator continues, the cloaks thrown on the road that day were not expensive garments. They were tattered shawls and dusty, sweat-stained rags. Jesus was the king of the oppressed and the suffering. He shared their hardships, relieved their suffering, accepted them with others, and accepted where others deemed them unacceptable, gave them hope, and embodied God's love for them. Those in the crowd that day were likely people that didn't have much to offer except the clothes on their back. They were not the folks that were typically invited to displays of power or in honored at expensive parades. The people in the crowd had been underestimated before. We'd been written off and thrown out and considered other than what the world called good or useful or valuable. And yet Jesus, in his other kingdom stance, in his invitation to another way of live, sees them. And sees them with dignity and love. The crowds that day, this was their chance to honor God who saw them first. And so they showed up and they started shouting. And even when they were there, there were people, there were the Pharisees, as we heard earlier, that wanted the crowds to be quiet. This was not the display that was good for the order. They were not expecting this type of experience for the crowds that day. And so everyone would just be happier if this crowd could be quiet and move on. But listen to what Jesus says when he's asked to quiet his disciples. He says, even if they somehow were to quiet down, what does he say? Even the rocks would cry out and praise God. This call of the rocks and the stones is deeply rooted in Scripture. You'll probably hear it a lot now that we're looking for it. It actually echoes a call from John the Baptist earlier in the Gospel of Luke, where John says that if God could raise up from the stones the sons of Abraham. Now, this is not to say that there's some unique quality of rocks and stones that somehow enable us to see God's praise and worship more clearly, but what's being said here is that even the things that seemingly have no use, that have been cast off and written off and deemed an impediment before, they will join the choir singing God's praise. The thing that gets cast aside becomes the very thing that God uses to tell God's story. And this idea of rocks crying out also shows us that all of creation is a part of this holy chorus. God's kingdom is not only one that serves those in power or the rich and the powerful. Rather, all of creation benefits from the power that God offers. And we often need to confront power and see that when it does not benefit all of creation, then it is not from God. We hear this creation chorus language in Psalm 148, where the writer invites the sun and the moon and the trees and the mountains and the lakes and the clouds and the cows and all of creation to praise the Lord. Even if we don't see it, friends, even if we don't see it, there is a chorus in creation singing God's hymns all around us. God made the sun rise this morning, and God knows the stars by name. God creates beautiful and magnificent creation and everything in it is singing God's praise. Part of our role is to pay attention, to not miss it, because it's right in front of us, here and now. Jesus is inviting us into a different way of living, a different way of seeing, and we don't have to wait to experience that later on. All of this Lent, if you've been with us, you know that we've been talking about the power of Jesus' resurrection on Easter Sunday, but we've also been talking about the fact that we don't have to wait until Easter to experience the beauty and the power of the resurrection. The good news of Jesus' kingdom is that it's here. We don't have to wait. Like we heard from our children just a few moments ago, in order to see God's kingdom, often we need to be God's kingdom. Jesus rides into our lives on a borrowed donkey and brings good news to all of us who've ever felt underestimated, to all of us who feel like we don't belong or we wouldn't be invited to some fancy parade. Let us remember that the end of God's kingdom, that is where we are going with God, and the means of God's kingdom, that is how we get there with God, the end and the means look different than the world around us. And as our sign bears witness to out front, with God, love is the end and the means. It's where we're going, and friends, it's how we get there. And we don't have to wait for that party to get started. All of us, all the folks who might have been underestimated, friends, even the rocks. You'll notice two baskets on the end of the altar rails filled with rocks, and I invite every one of you to take a rock home today. As a reminder that God's kingdom brings good news to all, and that God's kingdom is right around us, in our backyards. Well, for me, it was my front yard, but it's all around us, right? Literally, we don't have to wait. As we anticipate the joy of Easter, let us not miss God's kingdom. Let us not miss God's power. Let us not miss God's love that is always right in front of us, because, friends, even the rocks will cry out. Thanks be to God. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.